I said, I'm going to talk about how some people don't have enough faith to not be healed. She said, what? That doesn't sound right. I said, that's it. Some people don't have enough faith to not be healed. Well, she said, how will the people feel who have been healed? Well, I said, that's their problem. But I stuck to my point in spite of her driving faster and jerkier. Because I think there is a very important point here. It takes a lot of faith to not have your prayers answered the way you wanted them. Some of us grew up with a misunderstanding. I think we got it from bedtime stories. I'm not going to tell you whose. The misunderstanding was that if you're good, everything's going to go good. And if you're bad, everything's going to go bad. That simply is not true. Good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. And we should have had that straight a long time ago. We have forgotten that all of Jesus' disciples, except one, died a martyr's death. His closest followers. We have forgotten that the Apostle Paul, who prayed several times for healing, was denied and finally told that his strength would be made perfect in weakness. We have forgotten that Elisha, who received a double portion of Elijah's spirit, did not go to heaven in two chariots. He died after a long, lingering illness, maybe cancer. And it wasn't because he wasn't godly, because you remember when they threw the soldier's body into his grave and the soldier came back to life? We have forgotten John the Baptist, about whom Jesus said that never was one born greater, was not delivered by his own cousin, but was beheaded alone in Herod's dungeon. We have forgotten the last part of Hebrews 11 because we dwell so much on the first part. You're familiar with Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Rahab. How did she get in here? And then Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And that's where we stop. Who needs the rest of the chapter? And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And these, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. And then you have Hebrews 11:41. Hebrews 11:41. Read it.
There is none.
by faith you, by faith me. We're Hebrews 11:41. Which of the groups are we going to be with? The ones who we usually think of, or the ones who were tortured not accepting deliverance? We have stories that we love to tell, you know, investment stories. You remember the investment stories. You dedicate the sick chicken to God for investment, and the dried up tree, and everything turns out rosy. And then we have the stories about the man who pays his tithe, and the grasshoppers come and stop at his fence. We love those stories. After a while, we get kind of tired of them, and it's refreshing to hear one like this. The man paid his tithe. The grasshoppers came, jumped the fence, and ate all of his crops too. And the neighbors came by, and they said, "Ha, ha, ha, now what do you have to say?" And he said, "If the good Lord wants to graze his grasshoppers on his own property, that's his business." In the meantime, I will still love him and trust him. There's something refreshing about that. And apparently God needs a lot of those kind in order to answer the devil's charges, as people only love him and serve him because of what they get out of him. Apparently God needs more of those kind than of the other kind who don't have enough faith to not be healed. I was going through about 50 boxes out of my garage, getting ready to move from California. These 50 boxes had been there for 8 years. My car never was in the garage. My wife came out and she said, "You haven't opened those boxes for 8 years. Just call the dumpster and dump them all in. Don't even open them." I said, "I can't do that. I know that in the middle of every one of those boxes is something I cannot live without." Do I have any kindred spirits? Anyone like my wife? So I sat out there in the garage hour after hour going through these boxes. And sure enough, right in the middle of one of them, I found a poem that someone had given me I hadn't seen. And I read it, and I didn't understand it. And I read it again and again, and little by little, it began to come clear. I would like to recite it for you now, and at the very end of my talk, and see if it comes clearer at the end. "There is a peace that cometh after sorrow, of hope surrendered, not of hope fulfilled. A peace that looketh not upon tomorrow, but calmly on the tempest that is stilled. A peace that does not live in joy's excesses, nor in the happy life of love secure, but in unfailing strength the heart possesses, from conflicts won while learning to endure. A peace there is in sacrifice secluded, a life subdued from will and passion free. 'Tis not the peace that over Eden brooded, but that which triumphed in Gethsemane. Thy will be done." Many people have struggled over the fate of John the Baptist and have wondered why Jesus would treat him the way he did. And you have to read the book Desire of Ages, the chapter on the death of John the Baptist, in order to understand. And there it makes it clear that Jesus would gladly have delivered John, but for the sake of thousands of others who in future generations would pass through martyrdom to death, he was allowed to suffer. And then it says something very interesting. Not Enoch, who was translated to heaven, nor Elijah, who ascended in a fiery chariot, were greater or more honored than John the Baptist, who perished alone in the dungeon. Of all the gifts that heaven can bestow, fellowship with Christ in suffering is the greatest gift and the highest honor. Really? It makes it very clear in 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Rejoice in suffering. Wow. That's a big order. Fellowship with Christ in suffering is the most weighty trust and the highest honor. Higher than being translated to heaven. Now I'm going to tell you a story. Some may have heard it or even seen it on satellite. They tell me it came from the Florida camp meeting that way. But it's a story about Travis. Travis, 18 years old, son of a science teacher at Auburn Academy in Washington. He had a sister, and his mother was a nurse. He found out in January of that year that he had children's leukemia. You're not supposed to get children's leukemia at 18. But he did. And the doctors looked serious from the beginning. They did everything they could, all the treatments they knew of, including chemo, and nothing changed. He began that downhill journey. And the weeks went by. When he realized that nothing was changing, he became concerned about his eternal destiny. And he stated as much. Some good Adventist came along and tried to help him by telling him that if he could just make sure that all of his sins were confessed, righteousness by confession. It didn't help much. What if I forgot one? Continued to go downhill. Well, it so happened that Travis was the best friend of my own grandson, Chris, who was also 18. They were both seniors at the academy. They had been together in school from the sixth grade. My son was the pastor, and so he would often go and visit with Travis, as did Chris. One day, as Travis was struggling with his eternal destiny, my boy managed to get through to him with the good news that our eternal destiny is not based upon anything we do. It's based upon our acceptance of what Jesus has already done. And our continuing acceptance of that. The lights came on. It was good news for Travis. He took courage and even found joy in the peace that came. That he could trust his eternal destiny to God. But he continued to get worse. The church got together and prayed. The elders came. They brought the oil. They had the anointing. And nothing changed. And right here, I'd like to remind pastors, if you've been a pastor for 40 years or more, like I have, you are aware, if you're honest, that you could probably count on the fingers of your hand, maybe one hand, the times that God has intervened with some kind of miracle of healing. Let's be real. God does not usually intervene. It's the exception to the rule. He allows the results of sin to take their course and to show whether we have enough faith or not enough faith. So Travis continued to get worse. But he had the assurance. One day, my grandson, Chris, was there visiting with him alone, and as they talked, Travis said, Chris, would you promise me something? Okay. What is it? I want you to promise to meet me in heaven. I want to hang out with you up there. And Chris promised. That was a better altar call than Grandpa could have ever made. Continued to get worse. Well, the annual senior class special day to go out and do something stupid came along. Whatever that day is, go out and have fun, you know. They got together and decided that they'd go and visit Travis. So to his surprise, here comes the whole class into his room to visit him. He was embarrassed because he didn't have any hair after the chemo. He grabbed his baseball cap and put it on. And they began to talk and to reminisce and to have fun laughing and remembering together. He couldn't believe that his class would do that. And he continued to get worse. His mother, Trenda, because she was a nurse, got permission to stay by his bedside, which she did 24 hours a day for 10 months. Except for a few times when he was strong enough to be able to go home for a day or two, these were special times. One night she was sitting there dozing and Travis called to her, you know, Mom, yes, I need help. And she prayed to God that God would give her something to help Travis with. He said, I'm scared. You're scared? Yeah, he said, I don't want to die at 18. He still had peace, but he didn't want to die. So his mother said, Travis, please, if you go to sleep, remember that you'll wake up right away and you'll be looking into the face of Jesus. And Jesus will be looking into your face. Can you picture that, please? Okay, Mom. And he pictured that Feel better? Yeah. This happened more than once, and every time she gave the same reply. Remember. And think about looking into Jesus' face and Jesus looking into your face. There was something else that happened in the middle of the night, usually. He would be awakened with this dark thought, a question that has often come to people in these situations. Maybe you're familiar with it. The question is, why me? And as he struggled with that, one night he had sort of a little vision all of his own in which the answer came. That maybe God needs people. An honor guard. Who will continue to trust him and love him regardless of what happens. And if God needs that honor guard, then why not me? And that's the way he countered that darkness whenever it came again. Why not me? Things continued to get worse. He got so uncomfortable that they would have to almost put him under to keep him from screaming. One day he said to my son, I'd like to have another anointing. And my son kind of froze because, why would you want to go through the disappointment of not getting healed again? He said, no, he said, I would like to have another anointing, not to be healed, but to celebrate the peace that God has given me. So they looked for a chance, but things were so bad that it looked like they had waited too long. One day they decided they better go ahead and try. So they had 200 people at the church praying, and a pastor and father and mother and a favorite Bible teacher went. They walked into the room. Travis was unconscious. They didn't know what to do. They finally decided they better go ahead. So they went to the bed and began to pray. As they began to pray, Travis sat up completely clear. And as they prayed concerning his request, he reached out and began rubbing his father's neck and my son's neck. It was a special moment. A team of 5 doctors came by. They had the remaining options to bring along. None of them were any good. As they began to start talking about these options, Travis interrupted and said, no, don't do anything special. He said, I'm going to go to sleep. But then I'm going to wake up right away and I'm going to see Jesus. One of the doctors said, I'm glad that that concept brings you comfort. Travis looked at him and said, Doctor, that is not just a concept. That is in your Bible. An oncology social worker came by about then, and she was going to help, the family and the patient face the inevitable. And the doctor looked at her and said, you're not needed here. She said, I'm going to do my thing here and try and be of help. He said, pardon me, you're not needed here. I kind of like that part. He had resources from above. And he continued to get worse. My son, contemplating the future, asked Kravis for permission to take notes and to jot down answers that his pastor asked him, because he wanted to have these chronicled to use later. Well, things continued to get worse until the week before Thanksgiving. He was real bad, and then suddenly a change, and looked like he was well enough to go home for a couple days. So they took him home. It was on Sabbath. He was with the family. On Sunday, my grandson, Chris, got a wheelchair and took him to the mall to do the mall. And they talked and had a good time. And my grandson told me later he'll always be grateful for those 8 hours he spent with his best friend. Sunday, Travis said to his folks, Monday, he said, I'm not doing well. You better get me back to the hospital. Okay, so they put him in the car and they started for the hospital. They didn't know that he was bleeding to death internally. It made him feel like he had to stop at the restroom, so he said, you better stop. I need a restroom. So they stopped at Denny's, and they went in with one arm over mother's shoulder and the other arm over dad's. And the receptionist said, you need a table for... Is something wrong? Yeah, they said, we need the restroom. So she showed him to the restroom. It was a small restroom, only two stalls. Both of the doors were open. There was no one in there. Mother waited at the door, and father went in, trying to help his son. He decided to go into the second stall, which was a handicap stall, and help his son. As he was helping him, he looked underneath the partition, and there he saw a pair of shiny shoes and what looked like dark blue silk trousers. He was a little irritated because he had thought he was alone in there, and he wanted to be with his son. Travis said, Dad, I'm not doing good. I can't breathe. And from the other side of the partition, a voice said, Travis, it's okay. You're going to be all right. Travis said, Dad, you better call 911. I can't breathe. And the voice said, Travis, I'm here. It's okay. You're going to be all right. His father went to call 911. Her mother came in to try and help him. She got him out on the floor, lying on the floor. So happened that the paramedics were not far away, and they were there within 5 minutes. They came in with a stretcher. They put Travis on the stretcher. Travis' eyes were riveted on his mother. And then the stranger came out from the other stall, went to the head of the stretcher and leaned over and looked into Travis' face. Travis' eyes were now riveted on the stranger, and the stranger continued to reassure him, it's all right, you're going to be okay. The paramedic said, "Are you his father?" He said, "No, I'm his friend." They didn't know that my son and some others had been praying that if God didn't see fit to heal Travis, could he give him some special revelation at the end that would bring hope and courage? They took him out to the ambulance, and the stranger followed all the way, leaning over, looking down into his face, and reassuring him. When they got to the ambulance, he was unconscious, and the stranger was gone. They compared notes later and agreed that none of them had seen the face of the stranger. They had only heard him. They even went into the receptionist and said, "Did you see a man come in here with a dark blue silk suit?" She said, "People in dark blue silk suits don't come to Denny's." They took him to a nearby helicopter to take him to Children's Hospital in Seattle, 40 miles away. Father and mother got in their car, and at rush hour, they drove the 40 miles in 30 minutes, which was some kind of miracle. They got there before the helicopter did. They were there when they brought Travis down from the roof, and he died in his mother's arms at 10 o'clock. A young man who had enough faith to not be healed. He had asked that the funeral be on Friday and that it would close right at sundown, which they arranged. The church was packed. There were former classmates who had been off to college who came. There were busloads who came from Walla Walla, even some from Southern. There were 34 of the doctors and nurses from Children's Hospital who came because they had been impressed. A senior class came in down the aisle. They divided and went up into the choir loft. In the choir loft, they had one empty chair with a rose on it. And they had the service. My son's turn came, and he shared answers that Travis had given over the months in the hospital, such as, "Travis, has your thinking changed much during these times in the hospital?" "Oh, yes." He said, "I used to think that the most important things were, number one, to have fun, number two, to get things, and number three, to be cool. Now I know that the only thing that's important is to know Jesus. And the coolest thing you can do is stand up for him." He said, "What do you think of your classmates?" "Oh," he said, "they are awesome. To think that they would come and visit me in the hospital like they did on their special day. They are wonderful. And I want to see them all in heaven. And if any of them are not there, I'm really going to be bummed." They had hoped to have a revival and had prayed for it on that campus that year. It came, but they did not know how it would come, or that it would happen because of a young man who had enough faith to not be healed. Later, they had a student week of prayer, and students from that class stood up and gave witness. For instance, one of the biggest rebels on campus told of the effect that Travis had had on him. He had brought along his heavy rock CDs, and in front of the students, he crunched them and threw them away. He said, "I don't need these anymore." Well, Thanksgiving came. We went to visit our kids, and we took them out to dinner, and also took the Allens, Travis's parents, out to eat. And we heard from them firsthand the story again. And then I said, could we visit Denny's? Yeah, okay. So we went to Denny's. And we took turns going into the bathroom. I went in there and I stood by myself and looked around. I felt like I was on holy ground. I said to myself, someone from the heavenly country showing up at Toronto at our world conference? Yeah. But showing up in this smelly place, he deserved to wear a dark blue silk suit. And then the picture got bigger. Someone from the heavenly country did come to this smelly world. He was born in a manger in a smelly stable. And because of that, we have hope. And Travis had hope. What a story. And it makes you think that heaven is no wider apart today than when the angels sang above the hills of Bethlehem. Once in a while, someone shows up. Are you ready for the poem? See how it fits now. There is a peace that cometh after sorrow, of hope surrendered, not of hope fulfilled. A peace that looketh not upon tomorrow, but calmly on the tempest that is stilled. A peace that does not live in joy's excesses, nor in the happy life of love secure, but in unfailing strength the heart possesses from conflicts won while learning to endure. A peace there is in sacrifice secluded, a life subdued from will and passion free. 'Tis not the peace that over Eden brooded, but that which triumphed in Gethsemane. Thy will be done. We know it is not God's will that pain and suffering and death come. But we know that it is his will and his hope that there will be an honor guard who still love him just the same. After telling about this at the Florida camp meeting, a string of people came to the minister's room afterwards. Among them, one woman who was weeping, she said, "I cannot tell you what relief came to me tonight. For 18 years, I have watched my father suffer. He never made one complaint. But I couldn't understand it until now." She said, "You wouldn't believe what church members did. they would come by and they would say, if you had enough faith. One church member even said he must have some terrible sin in his life or he would have been healed. Can you imagine that? They probably went back and reported one missionary visit. Listen, neighbor, whether you're in the first half of Hebrews 11 or whether you're in the last part of Hebrews 11, all we can do is hope and pray that we'll have enough faith for either one. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, thank you for a little insight that will take the sting out of so many memories. Help us to be able to see through a different set of glasses. And to realize the highest honor that can come is fellowship with Christ in suffering. We're thankful for the strength and the faith that's available. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 27 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.